Good morning, and can I warmly welcome you to our morning service. It's encouraging to see such a good turnout this morning, and we know that the Lord will bless what we're doing here today. We trust that any visitors with us this morning will also enjoy their fellowship with us this morning. I do see one or two visitors in the congregation, so we trust you'll enjoy it. And a warm welcome also this morning to Mrs. Neely and the family. Rebecca and Abigail, I know, is in Christ this morning, so a warm welcome to you as well. Just some announcements then, coming up this afternoon, the Sunday School Teachers Prayer Meeting at 3 o'clock. Sunday School Teachers, please note. And then our evening service this evening is in Trinity, when it's the youth service in Trinity, and the Proclaim Choir will be taking part, and the speaker will be Richard Dickey. Tomorrow night, Monday night, at 8 o'clock, we have a congregational meeting, and that's please all congregation, all 14 members of the congregation, please note that we need to attend there to vote, to see if we want to issue a call to our next minister. Then Wednesday at 8, prayer time continues with a prayer walk and a prayer time in the meeting room, and Thursday the branching out at 10 o'clock with whatever twiddle mitts is. You'll obviously understand anyone who's involved there. And next Sunday, DV, Dr. Harry Pritchard will be our speaker. Then upcoming events, you'll see there, I'll not go through any of them because there's only one coming up this week, and it's a book launch tomorrow night. And it's Reverend Ian Fleck has produced this book. It's The 12 Chosen Disciples. And Ian will be in the foyer tomorrow night. Bring some money along with you as well. It's £9 per copy, as you can see from the announcements. Well, then it's only leaves for me to a very warm welcome to the Reverend Mark Neely from Bicknagh Presbyterian. Reverend Neely has agreed to preach to us on a list of one for our vacancy. Mark, you're very welcome here this morning, and we pray that the Lord will richly bless and give you liberty and empowerment as you bring your message to us. Thank you.
Good morning, folks. It's lovely to see you here this morning, and it's nice to be with you. All I can say is tomorrow evening, vote early and vote often. And I don't want to try and encourage you to vote anyway in particular, but I do know some of your addresses, and I'll try and get the rest before you leave this morning. But it is lovely to be with you here in a Hochel this morning, and lovely to be able to share together around God's Word. It's not actually about me here this morning. It really isn't, nor about Hazel or Rebecca or Abigail. But it's about the Lord. We gather together to worship Him today. So let's bring our service to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask in every aspect of this service today that we would honor and glorify your name. We pray that there would be a sense of your presence amongst us, that your Holy Spirit would move in and out of each pew, and Lord, that He would touch each heart and life. For those, Lord, who need a word of challenge, bring it to them. For those, Lord, who need a word of encouragement, we ask that you would build them up in their most holy faith. For those, Lord, who need a word of comfort, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to them also. So we pray that in all we do here today, that you and you alone would be seen, and your name would be honored and glorified. For we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. We join together to sing our opening praise, "Come people of the risen King who delight to bring Him praise." Let's stand as we praise God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have every reason to rejoice this morning. We rejoice because of who you are. We praise you that you are that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords. You are the sovereign God who is in control of all things. We rejoice as well because of what you have done. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have shown us compassion and mercy and grace. You've reached down to us in that pit of our sin, and you have lifted us up. You have put our feet upon a rock, and you have established our going and put a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. Lord, we have great reason to rejoice today. We praise you today for who you are and for all that you have done. We thank you for that love which knows no depths and knows no end. We thank you for a love that goes with us wherever we are, a love that is real, a love that is lasting, a love that perseveres, a love that disciplines us whenever we do that which is wrong. Lord, we thank you that whilst much in this world has limitations, that yet your love does not. There is nothing about us that makes us worthy of that love. For as we bow before you today, we must confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have said things and done things and thought things that should not be a part of our lives. Forgive us for that, Lord. And Lord, we also confess to you that there are things that we should have done for you, and yet we failed to do them. Again, cleanse us from our faults and our failings. And we pray that you would help us to know more clearly than ever exactly what you want us to do, where you would have us to be, what you want us to say. And help us to be obedient to your will for our lives. Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for a place where your truth has been proclaimed for many, many years. Indeed, a place with such a wonderful history that it was touched by revival. Lord, we pray that you would revive each of our hearts here this day. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us forward in your truth, that you would bring us close to you today. Bring a word to each one of us, that through this service, we may be changed to become what you want us to be, and that ultimately all the praise and glory and honor will be brought to you and you alone. Hear us now as we pray. Continue with us in this service, for we pray in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1. I've gone for a very easy page number in the Pew Bibles. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. I couldn't have made it any easier today. Revelation chapter 2, and we begin to read at verse 1. This is the word of God. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Amen. We know that God will bless to our hearts this reading from his word of truth. Could I ask the boys and girls to please come to the front? Okay, a few more coming yet. Great. All right, can you not get a seat there? Maybe somebody will bunch up a wee bit at the front and they can get you in. There we go. There you are. Great. Now, how many of you are at school? Brilliant. Do you like school?
Yes.
Isn't that terrific? What's the oldest class here? Who's anybody in P, let me think, P5? Yes, one girl there. Anybody beyond P5? Do you know that's why you still love school? Well, there's something that you have to learn. Well, look, before I get to that, who likes maths? Who likes doing sums? Brilliant. Who likes writing stories? Tremendous. Well, I'm going to tell you something that you need for writing stories. I'm going to talk to you about something called punctuation. That's a big, long word, isn't it? That's a big, big word. Well, let me tell you what punctuation is. Punctuation is all the commas and full stops and apostrophes and capital letters and things like that that you have to use in your stories. I'm going to tell you about a boy, and he was called Mark Twain, and he loved writing stories. In actual fact, we can read books that were written by Mark Twain today. Of course, it was whenever he was a bit older, but he loved writing stories, but he had a real problem with punctuation, and whenever he got his stories back from the teacher, there were all these wee red X's through them, and they weren't kisses, because he had got his punctuation wrong. And he was getting sick and tired of the teacher telling him that he got the punctuation wrong. So the next story he wrote, here's what he did. The next story he wrote, right down at the very bottom of the page, he put a whole line of full stops, a whole line of apostrophes, a whole line of capital letters, and then he wrote a wee note at the bottom and he said to the teacher, "Put these where you think they should go." Isn't that a good idea? Well, I'm going to do some punctuation marks with you this morning, and we'll see how clever the boys and girls from Hochul are today. Here's the first punctuation mark. What's that?
Question.
A question mark. That is right. Can anybody tell me where a question mark goes? Where does it go? At the end of a sentence. And it's always whenever you ask a question. Isn't that right? That's whenever you put a question mark in. Mark loved to ask, not this Mark, another Mark loved to ask questions. And one day he was sitting in the room and his daddy was reading the newspaper. And he said to his daddy, "Daddy, what makes the fire burn?" Well, you know, daddies are very smart, aren't they? I'll try that one again. Daddies are very smart, aren't they? Yes. Whew. Well, anyway, the daddy put his newspaper down and he came up with one of those really intelligent answers that daddies can come up with. And he picked up his newspaper and he went on reading. And a couple of minutes later, Mark said, "Daddy, what makes the sky blue?" Well, his daddy put down the newspaper and he gave him another really smart answer. And he picked up his newspaper and he went on reading. And a couple of minutes later, "Daddy, what makes the grass green?" Well, his daddy was getting a bit tired of it at this stage, and he put his newspaper down. He gave him another really smart answer, and just before he picked up his newspaper again, he says, "You know, Mark, if you ask any more questions, you'll turn into a question mark." A minute later, "Daddy, what's a question mark?" But you know what a question mark is. You use it at the end of a question. And it's good to ask questions. No matter what your mummies and daddies say, you ask loads and loads of questions. All right? Especially if it's driving them round the bend, you ask them lots of questions. That means I won't get any vote tomorrow night at all. But ask lots of questions because it's the way we find out answers. And you know, in the Bible, we find some questions. And a man called the Philippian jailer asked this question. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Saved from what? Saved from his sin. He knew that he needed to be punished for his sin, and he asked how he could be saved. And here is the answer that he got. Will you hear the answer? The answer was, "Believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And that's the best answer to the best question in the whole world. If we want to be forgiven for our sins, we ask Jesus to forgive us and we trust in him. So that's the first punctuation mark. Here's the next one. Can anybody tell me what that one is? It's a harder one. Oh, what's your name? Hannah. Hannah's a smart one. An exclamation mark. That's a harder one. I couldn't even spell that for you. Exclamation mark. And that goes at the end of a sentence as well. And you know, we use it whenever we discover something. Can I borrow your wee dog? If I were to hold this wee dog up, I would say, isn't that a lovely orange dog? Exclamation mark. And I've discovered something. I've discovered that he's orange. I've discovered that he's lovely. And I've discovered that I want to keep him. No, I'm only joking. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. What's your name? Lana. Is that right, Lana? Oh, that's a lovely dog you have. And it's about discovering something. Well, do you know in the Bible, we find the psalmist in Psalm 8, that's my favorite psalm, and he says this, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, exclamation mark. And he discovered something. He discovered that God is so great that it's almost impossible to be able to say how great he is. And in the Bible, we discover lots of things about God. We discover that he made the world in 6 days. We discover that whenever he looked at the world and everything that he had made, that it was perfect, it was good, he said. And the last day he said, it is very good. We make some sad discoveries as well. We discover that we have sin. And we discover that because of our sin, we need to be punished. But the good news is that we discover that God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die, that by trusting in him, we could be forgiven. Lots of things to discover. Here's the last one I have. Now, this one's really, really hard. All right, are you ready for it? Can anybody tell me what that is? A comma, yes, but it's a particular name, isn't it? An apostrophe S. That's exactly right. It's an apostrophe S. I will use your doggy again, Lana. You are a star. Because we can use an apostrophe S for her doggy. Here's what we say. This is Lana's doggy. That is Lana apostrophe S. It's her dog. It belongs to her. There you go. Thank you again very much for that. So it shows something that belongs to something. In Psalm 63, here's what the psalmist said about God. He says, you are my God. Whoa. Imagine being able to say that God is ours. And the Bible also says that if we've asked him to forgive us for our sins, that he can say of us that we are his children. That's really, really special. You know, later on, the adults are going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to discover a lot of things there about ourselves, and we're going to see there how important it is that we belong to God and that God belongs to us. And I wonder today, boys and girls, can you say that you are God's boy or girl? Can you say that God is yours because you've trusted in him? Remember the punctuation marks. May not be much fun in school, but these particular punctuation marks are really important for us to know. Okay, we're going to sing our children's hymn, and we're going to sing it through twice. Jesus' love is very wonderful, oh, wonderful love. We'll sing it through twice, and then the boys and girls will go out to children's church. Thank you. Yeah. I just realized there I should have got you all doing the actions, but I think we were all warm enough as it was, so I'll let you off with it for this morning. Let's again approach the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful love that is so high we can't get over it, so low we can't get under it, so wide we can't get round it. How wonderful it is to see your great love for us. But Lord, we must confess that we have not loved you in return as we ought. Forgive us for that. And Lord, as we bow before you today, we ask that you would help us to love you and serve you faithfully with our lives. We thank you for those who have been prepared to follow your call, who have been prepared to do whatever it is you require of them. We thank you for those from this congregation who have already started to prepare themselves to be involved in summer outreach. We pray that you would equip them for the task. We ask that you would use them mightily. We pray that as they open their mouths, that they would realize that you are the one who is filling them. Lord, we think of those who will be involved in AIM. We thank you for this opportunity for mission within a Hochul. And Lord, we pray that through this there would be those who would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe those who would be challenged just by the visit of a young person on their doorstep. And Lord, that from that they would realize the church is interested in them, that Jesus is interested in them. We think of those who will be involved in the door-to-door visitation teams. We realize that this is an extremely difficult task, and we pray that you would equip those who are going to be engaged in it. Lord, we pray that you would again speak through them, that as they arrive on people's doorsteps, that they would find hearts and souls and minds that are open and receptive to the gospel, just waiting to hear what you have to say to them. We think of the holiday Bible clubs through the village here. And we pray that as you bring the children in, that they would not simply come along to be entertained, but that here they would discover truths about you, about your love for them, and about your interest in them. And we pray even for the souls of these little children, that they will come and trust in Christ. We think of the ministry of Ian Fleck here. We thank you, Lord, for how you have used him over the years, and pray that you would continue to bless and use him as he calls with members of this congregation. We pray for the congregation. We pray that whatever length the vacancy is here, that you would guide and direct them, that you would strengthen them from week to week, and that you would show them clearly what your will is for this congregation. We bring all of these needs before you today. Not only praying for the local church here in a Hochul, but also praying for the broader church, thinking of our own denomination. And after this week that has passed at the General Assembly, there is much that concerns us. But Lord, we ask that you would revive our church again. We pray that you would build our church up and bring her back again to your truth. Lord, we think of the Church of Scotland and the decisions that they have taken lately. And we ask that you would help them to realize the error of their ways, and that you would encourage them also to come back to biblical truth. Lord, we leave all of these things before you today. We thank you that we do so with a confidence that you hear and answer our prayers, not as we want or even as we desire, but according to your holy, divine, perfect will. We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your offering will now be received. Very much to the choir for that very appropriate piece this morning. Let's just again bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do realize that we need you to order our steps in your word. We need you, Lord, to guide us as a congregation, as a church, and help us, Lord, to know what your will for our lives is, both on an individual basis and as a corporate body of believers. Lord, we thank you for the generosity that you've shown us in so many ways. And today, we reflect that as we bring to you our tithes and offerings. Use them here, Lord, and right throughout the world for the glory and honor of your holy name. For it is through Christ we pray. Amen. We again join to praise God as we sing the wonderful words of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me.
Thank you.
Can I just say, regardless of whatever happens tomorrow evening, that I've thoroughly enjoyed the service here this morning. Really have loved your musicians, Yvonne and Desi, and the praise group and the choir. Thoroughly have enjoyed all of that, and just been lovely to be worshiping with you here today. If you do have your Bibles there, please turn again with me to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to ask you a question at the outset. And I don't want you to make me feel as though I'm the only person who struggles with this particular thing. I'm hoping that some of the rest of you experience the same thing. So I'm going to ask you a question, and here it is. Do any of you ever lose your keys? Okay, I tell you what, now by the end of the sermon you may be nodding off, but if you have ever lost your keys or experienced it from time to time, please nod your heads. Well, that's good. At least it lets me know I'm not the only one who's doting. But isn't it the most infuriating experience whenever you lose your keys? It's always whenever you're in a rush to get somewhere. You have 10 minutes to get somewhere, and you go to grab your keys where you're sure they are, and lo and behold, they're not there. And so you begin a search, and you think to yourself, well, I can remember coming through the door. I obviously used them to get in. So you look in the little table in the hall, and they're not there. And then you say, well, I was wearing a coat when I came in, and you go into the cloakroom and you search through the coats, and they're not in any of the pockets in the coats. And if you're like me, you think, well, where did I go next? Well, I was hungry, so I went to the kitchen. I always go to the kitchen. So you go to the kitchen and you look in the workbenches, they're not there, and you look in the fridge just in case, and they're not even in the fridge, and you think, well, where did I go next? Oh, into the living room. So you go into the living room and you start hoking. You know what hoking is, don't you? You start hoking down the back of the settee, and you put your hand down in there, and you pull out a bunch of peanuts, which is strange because nobody in the house eats them. And then you pull out a 50p coin, and you think, is this somebody else's settee? And then you pull out 2p, and then 1p, and then a farthing. And eventually, your fingers touch something metallic, and you pull out the keys. And you breathe a sigh of relief, but by this stage, you're half an hour late for your appointment. It's a frustrating experience, isn't it? Whenever you lose your keys, something that is so vitally important to you, if you miss out on having them for any length of time, you suddenly realize how important they really are. Well, it strikes me as we come to look at this Church of Ephesus that we read about here in Revelation 2, as we come to look at it, there is something missing from this church, and I can't help wondering, after having spent a week at the General Assembly, I can't help wondering if there is something missing from the Church of Jesus Christ in Northern Ireland today. I can't help wondering if the church today has lost its keys. Something utterly essential, and yet there is something that is clearly missing. Oh, we have churches with good structure to the churches, but sadly with no power. We have churches with lots of rules, but no convictions. We have churches that are oozing with talent, but little obedience within the church. Churches with lots of money, but yet they are spiritually bankrupt. Churches with a rich and vibrant history, but if they continue to go the way that they're going, sadly, no future. And this is surely exactly what we see in this church at Ephesus. A church with a vibrant past, and we know this to be true from history, sadly, no future. And so as we come to look at this morning, let me ask you as individuals of the congregation here at First of Hockle, is there something missing? Something that once was in your life, but today it's missing. What about this city of Ephesus? Well, it was a pretty important city in Asia Minor at this time. In fact, it would have been almost regarded as the capital of Asia Minor. It was a place where a number of trade routes converged, and therefore it became a commercial city in its own right. But not only was it important politically speaking and financially speaking, but it was also important as far as the church was concerned. This, in actual fact, is one of the most mentioned churches in the New Testament. You just even look at the different chapters in the Bible that are devoted or at least refer to this church. We think of the book of Ephesians, which Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. We think of 1 and 2 Timothy, which Paul wrote to Timothy, who became the leading minister, if you like, in the church at Ephesus. And then we think of the Gospel of John, which was written by John when he was in Ephesus. 1 and 2 3 John as well. We think as well of the book of Acts, which mentions Ephesus and also here in Revelation. So it is much mentioned. It was a church where there was a lot going on. It was an active church for Jesus Christ where God bestowed rich blessing. But by the time we read about them here in Revelation 2, it is clear that there is something that is missing. Let's look at Christ's words to this church. You may think you're calling, if you call me, that you're calling a Presbyterian minister, but I've only 2 points this morning, so I can't be very Presbyterian. That doesn't mean it's going to be any shorter, by the way, just in case you're getting very comfortable. But there's two things that the Lord has to say here. And the first we read about here is Christ's commendation. Christ's commendation. Look with me at verse 2 of Revelation 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Here Jesus says to them, I know your works. Jesus isn't observing them at a distance. And in actual fact, when we read through these seven letters to the churches in Revelation, we discover it is almost as though Jesus is walking in amongst them, that he's walking in and out of the lampstands that we read about in these churches. And Jesus sees what is going on in this church. There is nothing that goes on here that Jesus doesn't see it and understand it and observe it and have an opinion regarding it. You know, sometimes in our lives, we think that the Lord doesn't see or know what we're going through or what we're facing. Sometimes that comes as a comfort to us to know that God does see us and that he's there for us in the midst of our difficulties. But it also comes as a challenge, doesn't it? To realize that he sees our sins, that he knows about our failures. And he could see this church, and he could see that there were positive things within this church, and he commends them for three things in particular here this morning. He commends them for their good deeds. Their good deeds. Look again with me at verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they're apostles and have not. Jesus here says, I see your good deeds. This was an active church. They weren't couch potatoes. They were engaged in ministry. They were working hard for the Lord. Where they saw a need, they were right there and they were dealing with that need. In actual fact, if you were looking for a church to join, you may well say, this is the church. This church at Ephesus is the one to join. It is a happening place, a place where people are extremely active and there is lots that is going on. The Lord says, I see your good deeds. And let me just put out a qualifier here, and it's this. That whilst the Lord praises their good deeds here, it is not our good deeds that saves us from our sins. I was sitting at a wedding a few weeks ago. I love weddings, by the way. Well, in particular, I love the reception at the weddings. You wouldn't know that from my figure, I realize that, but I love the weddings. And I was sitting this particular time at the head table, and there was a lady sitting beside me, and she had been brought up in a Roman Catholic background, and she'd become somewhat bitter about the Roman Catholic Church. She says to me, you know, I'm just as good as any one of them. In fact, she says, all you Protestants, I'm just as good as any of you. I says to her, I've absolutely no doubt about that whatsoever. I says, but let me tell you this. I says, it's not our good deeds that saves us. And you know, it's just as much the Protestants that need to hear that today as the Roman Catholics, because sadly we have created a faith that is almost about our deeds. As long as I go to church and pray and read the Bible and I do this list of things that is required, then everything will be all right. No, it's not. Christianity is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It is not about rules and regulations, because not one of us would ever manage to achieve what we need to get us into heaven. But what it is about is a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that God's rules are not important. Absolutely they are. But the only way to keep them is because of a relationship where we love the Lord and we want to do what pleases Him. Your good deeds will never save you. And if you think that they do, then this morning let me tell you respectfully that you need Jesus. You need a relationship with Him. I want to challenge this morning. Come and trust in Christ. Anyway, Jesus saw their good deeds, but He also saw their good doctrine. He saw that here was a church that held to the apostles' doctrine. They knew what was important, and they were not going to allow anything to put them off what they should be doing. In fact, Paul was concerned about this whenever he was writing to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20. Here's what Paul said to them. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Listen, if you know anything about what's going on in the British Isles today regarding the church, you will realize that it is a time of great apostasy. A time whenever people are moving further and further away from the truth of God's Word. And I say this to you with a great heaviness of heart, because we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have grown up in the Church of Scotland, our mother church, if you like. And today, many of them are deeply troubled by the decisions that have been taken by their General Assembly. Is it that they interpret the Scripture differently to us? No. They have stated at their recent assembly that they know that the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin against God. And they have said that they have chosen to lay that aside to follow a different route. Now, I don't know about you, but in my book, that's an apostate church. And I believe it's time that we broke all links with the Church of Scotland, in the hope that there will be some within it who will recognize the error of their ways. You see, doctrine is important. Don't let anyone ever tell you that it is not, because doctrine is the means by which we know our God. That is the purpose of our existence, that we may know God. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. Well, this church had good deeds, and it had good doctrine, and it had good discipline. Listen to verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Here, Jesus is saying to them, despite disturbances and troubles and persecutions, yet you have remained true to the doctrine of the faith. You have held on to the right discipline. You have been patient and you have been long-suffering and you've held on to these things that are important. The image is presented for us here of a sturdy, determined church that is made up of disciples of the Lord, faithfully working and witnessing and not deviating from the truth. You know, here in the Ballymena area, we would admire them. We would say, this is a good church. And if only the story of the Ephesians ended here. But I want you to see that God commends them. God commends them for good deeds, good doctrine, and good discipline. And I wonder, could he commend us for the same? That we're doing the things that God wants us to do. That we're thinking about the things that God wants us to consider. And that we are disciplined in all matters of our faith. Because God does commend them for this. But he also brings condemnation. Christ's commendation. Christ's condemnation. You know, sometimes in the Bible you see a nevertheless, a but, or I think it was in the NIV there, a for. And sometimes when you see that those words appearing, you know that there's something not particularly nice coming. It's a little bit like visiting the doctor. I don't know if the rest of you ever have this experience, but you go to see the doctor for something very routine, and he or she says, well, I'm going to do a wee bit of an examination here on you. And you think, well, that's all right. And the doctor looks in your ears and goes, ah. You think, oh, what does that mean? And then they look in your mouth and they go, ooh. You think, well, I wonder, was that worse than ah? This is something very worrying. And then they put their finger somewhere and you go, ow. And you realize that actually there is some problem here that needs to be dealt with. Well, here is the problem that the Lord is dealing with. Here's what he says to them in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. God says you have all of these other things going for you. Good deeds, good doctrine, good discipline. But I have this against you. There's an issue here, he's saying to them. Something that you need to deal with. You know, a man came home one day and he had in his arms this beautiful bunch of red roses. I'm sure you men do that all the time, don't you? Wives, don't your husbands do that all the time? Oh dear, that's not sounding very hopeful. Anyway, the man came home this day with this beautiful bunch of red roses in his arms, and he hands them to his wife, and oh, she felt her legs going all weak just at the thought of getting the flowers, and then he made it worse, and he says to her, it was a four-letter word that made me get these for you. So she says, what's the word? L-O-V-E. He looked somewhat bemused. He says, no. He says, the word was S-A-L-E. Now, what he did was nice, but wouldn't it have been much better if it had been out of a heart of love? And what the Lord is saying to this church in Ephesus is this, is saying you're doing all these things that are good and right, and I commend you for these things, but if only you were doing it out of a heart of love. You have lost your love for me. Isn't that serious? Even more serious than losing our keys. They have lost something that was absolutely and utterly fundamental to their faith. The most important thing. They lost their love. They lost it. How sad it is if we have lost our love for the Lord. And what's the outcome if that's the case? Verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I'll remove your lampstand, says the Lord. Now, what's the lampstand? Well, it's the church's witness. Here Jesus says, I'm going to take away any effect that you have in society. You will cease to be salt and light in this community. I'm going to take it away from you. Now, sadly, as we look at the seven churches of Revelation, their location was all in what is today Turkey. And there's only two of those seven churches that still remain, and one of them is not this church at Ephesus. And it would appear that the Lord did indeed remove its lampstand, that it ceased to have any effect. And it was because they'd lost their love for the Lord. There are many churches like this today. They sing hymns, they listen to sermons, they do good things, but they have zero impact. I'm a Makui. I never knew what a Makui was. Young people like myself, I thought you might have laughed at that one. Young people like myself won't know what a Makui is, but I'm a Makui. I'm from Belfast, and I look upon my home city with great sadness today, particularly the Presbyterian Church in Belfast. My home congregation, Emmanuel, used to have, I think it was 750 families. It is now four churches put together. And today they have 50 families less than Buckna congregation. That's in my lifetime, by 20 years. That's in my lifetime. Isn't that incredible? During this week, we closed down Berry Street congregation, once a vibrant congregation. No more. You look at Belfast and you see churches, the ones that are open, are empty. And many of them have now closed. Some of them have been turned into pubs and clubs. And what has happened? Well, I believe that there the people had lost their first love. And the Lord has taken away their lampstand. Do you see why it's essential that we deal with this? So how does the Lord tell us to deal with this? If you as a believer have grown cold and distant from the Lord and you realize that your relationship is not as it ought to be, what can you do about it? Well, isn't it great that the Lord tells us three things that we should do here about it? Look with me at verse 5. First one he says is this: remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember. Those of you who are married, do you remember what it was like whenever you first met the woman who would become your wife? It's maybe difficult for some of you to remember back that far. Maybe it's one of those things you've blotted out of your minds. I can remember whenever I met Hazel, I was a summer assistant in Hill Hall, and I remember going to this CE meeting, and there was this gorgeous girl sitting across the room, and beside her was, no, sorry, there was this gorgeous room, a girl sitting across the room, and I thought, whoa, she's right out of my league. I still think that today. In fact, I know it today. And I fancied her, and I can remember asking her to go out with me, and I can remember our first date, and I can remember holding hands with her, and I remember watching her walking down the aisle in the church, and I remember walking back up that aisle holding her hand. I remember. But sometimes our love moves from the extravagant to the expedient. Our love moves from those special days, those early days, to becoming something that is merely practical and pragmatic. Things that we have to do, but it's no longer out of that sense of wonder and expectation in those early days. Maybe that's what it's like for you as a Christian. You can remember what it was like when you first came to faith. How you loved the Lord, how you loved spending time finding out about Jesus from His Word, how you loved taking the opportunity to pray to Him, but not today. Scriptures are hard for you to read. You don't love them anymore. Prayer, same prayer you make every day, and you just go through the routine. Worship? Well, that's a drudgery. You just sit and watch the fancy clock. And it is a fancy one because I can hardly read it. You just sit and watch the fancy clock as it goes by and you think, when will that boy up at the front ever be quiet? The Lord says, how we start to get back right with the Lord is to remember. Then he says something else. He says, repent. Repent. Where we have grown distant from the Lord, we've got to realize that it's not his fault, it's ours. A husband and wife were driving down the road in America one day in one of those American pickups with a bench seat in it. Oh, they were well on in years. They'd been married for many years, and the husband was sitting, driving, and the wife was sitting over at the other side in the cab, and she turned to him. She says, you know, she says, I can remember those early days. She says, whenever we used to sit so close together when you were driving down the road. And still driving down the road, he says, well, I ain't the one that's moved. And if you're not close to the Lord today, it's not the Lord that has moved, but it's you. And you need to repent. You need to come back close to the Lord again. You need to say sorry for making other priorities than the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And you need to admit that you've done things wrong, that you've got your priorities all mixed up, and confess your sins to Him. Remember, repent, retrace. Again, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. How do you get back close again to the Lord? Well, it's got to be by spending time again in God's Word, by not just reading over it 5 minutes before you leave in the morning and 5 minutes before you go to sleep at night, but poring over it like a love letter. Isla will hate me for telling you this, but when she was in college in Wales and I was over in Ballylochan, back in those days, young people, we didn't have mobile phones or email or anything like that. She used to write me letters, and I used to write her letters. And I can tell you, when they dropped in through the door, before they almost hit the carpet, I had them in my hand and had them sniffed and opened because she put her perfume on them. By the way, it wasn't, at least I think it was hers, I don't think it was the postman's. I don't sniff them today, Davey, don't worry. And I was so excited to get them. And I had them read and memorized and read, and I knew every word in them, especially I'd counted all the wee X's and O's at the bottom. Well, the Lord has written us His love letter, and we got to love it. And if you don't today, well, you got to get back into it. It's going to take work. You've got to get back into it. What about prayer? Let me ask you, how vital is prayer to you? You know, you're a congregation that experienced the revival firsthand. Don't we need a revival again? Don't we? Okay, you're sleeping now on me. Don't we need a revival again? Well, then let's pray. This is where it's going to happen. This is a congregation of prayer. It's wonderful to hear the ways that you gather for prayer. Let's make sure we engage in prayer, not only corporately, but privately. And what about worship? Maybe you need to start to come back to worship with a smile on your face. You might scare the choir and the minister, but you know, maybe as you start to come in like that, it'll start to really mean that to you again. That is not a chore, but it is a blessed privilege. It's about retracing your steps, remembering what it was like at the start, and retracing those steps to see where it was you lost that vibrant love for the Lord. Today, do you need to recommit your life to Jesus? Do you need to pray again that the Lord would draw you close to Him? Maybe you've never had that love for Him. You do not know Jesus as your Savior, but you know today that you need him. Come and trust in him for salvation today. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Believe that he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask today that anything that was of man would be hidden, and instead that everything will be of you. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will move and work in hearts and lives, that you will challenge all here this morning, starting from the front. Help us, Lord, to realize that there are things within our lives that need to be rectified, that there are priorities that need to be redetermined, and help us, Lord, to make sure that we make you first in all that we do. So apply your truth to our lives, and we remember to bring to you all the praise and honor and glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. As we close our service, we sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood." Ask that you would go with us as we leave this place today, that you would bless us and watch over us and use us as we seek to serve you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.